Reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. In putting everything under them, God has left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, whom was made lower than the angels for a very little while, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer for the salvation perfect through what he has suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your names, my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here I am, and the children of God have given me."
Okay, just stand up and stretch for a minute, please, because I'm going to be talking about shame, which isn't going to be a particularly light subject. Just a bit of a stretch and a bit of a joy. Just look at the people around you for a minute, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that you are here amongst, maybe people you know well, maybe people you don't know so well. And we are growing in our understanding of what it means to see each other with Christ's eyes, to see Christ in each other. And we're going to be thinking particularly today about how, in order for that to happen, we need to remove shame. So do just take a seat. Just I don't know if we have the statement of becoming. We may or may not. It doesn't matter. But basically, the thing that we're looking at this morning, we're thinking about what it means in our statement of becoming to honour one another. But it also links in with what it means to be an authentic community. It also links in to justice as well. And that links into joy. And it links into how we are growing as disciples of Jesus. And because of that, we're going to be reflecting, like I said, around the theme of shame. And I'm aware that when we talk about shame in the church, or we talk about shame anywhere, that it's not a light topic, it's not an easy topic, and it can bring up all kinds of different things. But it's a really significant thing that we do, because shame is a great leveler for all of us. I'm sure you can all agree that to be human means to know shame, to experience shame. All of us at some point on some levels, and yes, whilst it may be true that some struggle with it more consciously than others, but all of us at some point have experienced shame in our lives. We know it's a direct result of what happened in the beginning in Eden. As Adam and Eve took of the fruit, the first thing that happened was they became ashamed and they tried to cover their shame. And then we enter God into that world and the journey that God has with that sense of shame between us and him and us and one another. Because what shame does at its very core, at its very root, is it convinces us there's something wrong with me. Well, regardless of what guilt does, which is like I've done something wrong, what shame does is it says there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with the core of who I am. And I'm sure we can all agree that Jesus has much to say about that. As Rick so beautifully read from Ephesians at the beginning, you read that passage and you make it very, very clear that Jesus has come to do something about that. Something about that sense of shame that says there's something wrong with me. Something to combat the shame that we feel. Not only so that that can have an impact on us and change our lives, but also so it can change how we love one another and how we relate to one another. Because to be a genuine, authentic community, as we've been reflecting on, and to be people who can genuinely honour one another, there needs to be no place for shaming others. And the difficulty is that we tend to, when we do shame others, we're generally shaming people from our own shame, our own sense of shame. Shamed people shame people. It's just a reality of life. We understand more about shame than we've ever understood before, thanks to a huge amount of research done by some very, very clever people. And we're grateful for everything we're learning, but the reality is we still experience shame. We still wrestle with this thing, with the shame, because it's part of what it is at the moment to be human. And when we speak shame over other people, whether deliberately or maybe just by not thinking before we speak, what we're often doing is adding to a lie that people are already believing about themselves, that there's something wrong with me. And Jesus wants to speak into that with love, acceptance, and grace that leads to something very different for us. The passage from Hebrews, just hear what Jesus has done for us. That he has come for us, and in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And in doing so, bringing many sons to glory. To glory, not to shame, to glory. Read these words of Paul, or hear these words of Paul from Romans. For everyone has sinned. We know this passage well, don't we? We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. Not shame, right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his love, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. Not shamed, included. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just and makes sinners right in his sight. Not shamed, right in his sight. When they believe in Jesus. See, Jesus wants us to know significantly the power of what he's done in bringing us to glory. And as the writer of Hebrews says, that he, bearing in mind, this is Jesus, the Son of God, who knows absolutely everything about you. Your past, your hurts, your joys, your hopes, your dreams, your sorrows, your experiences, whatever is going on in your life, he knows it all, and yet he is not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. He is not ashamed of you. The Son of God is not ashamed of you. And the verse, I don't, Paul, forget the passage from Ephesians back up that Rick read in the beginning, just the first slide of it. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided, he chose in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself in Jesus Christ. That is the antidote of shame. Because what shame does is it isolates and separates and pulls us apart. What Jesus does is connects us to the Father. Shame has this thing, this power over us to keep us hidden and isolated and in the dark. Which is why I think it's the primary weapon of the enemy, one of the main weapons he has, because his main aim in life is to keep us separate from God and separate from one another. Because he knows there's nothing more powerful in this world than a group of people who love and follow Jesus, know who they are in Christ together. Nothing more powerful in this world than that, and his spirit, obviously. And God at work in us. And so if he can keep us isolated from God and from one another, then he's doing his job. You look at Jesus when he's tempted in the wilderness over those 40 days. If Jesus had given in to any of those temptations, can you imagine how he would have felt? Full of shame. He didn't, praise him for that. But had he done so, he was like us. So he would have experienced that full shame of separation. But he didn't. And so, what Jesus has done by coming for us is he's given the chance, by being the light of the world, to shine his light into the deepest, darkest reaches of us with the love of God, with the love of his Father. And so what is then the hope? What is the solution to shame? Because I know you're all here and you all know what shame is like. It's not necessarily a feeling or emotion. It's far more complex than that, as we're discovering and as we're learning, as people understand how we work and how our brains work and all those things. But we know what shame feels like, don't we? Everyone else, we know that feeling. We know that feeling of feeling like there's something wrong with us. And so we long to be free of it when we experience it, don't we? We know it's not a nice place to be. We want to find the way out. What is the way out when we're feeling in this place? What is the antidote, as it were, to shame? Maybe it's in forgiveness. Well, yeah, sort of. Maybe it's in love. Well, yeah, okay, fair enough. We can definitely experience love more, and that can help with shame. But the place it's found is in some, or the place to kind of escape out of shame is found in something that the church should practice very well, and Rick alluded to at the beginning. It's found in confession. And I don't mean the sort of Roman Catholic sit in a box and tell your sins to a priest and he'll absolve you confession. What I mean is bringing into the light that which is in the dark. That's essentially what confession is. Bringing into the light that which is in the dark and allowing Jesus to flood that thing with his light and say, I've got you, it's all right. I love you still. We said a few weeks ago that there's often thought that the further you go on in your Christian faith, the less you need to confess. Actually, the opposite is true. The further you go into your Christian faith, the more you confess, because the more you're willing to give to him and see his love flood that. He who is trusted with little is trusted with much. And the more we trust Jesus with, the more we see his love shining into the darkness, the more we want his love to shine in more of the darkness, and more of the darkness, and more of the darkness, and more of the darkness, until there is no darkness. And we do that by looking into the eyes of Jesus and seeing love in spite of our shame. And that connects us and breaks the isolation. And that's really, really important if we want to live in a community that is free of shame. Because until we can do that for ourselves, until we can come to that place of giving to Jesus or sharing with other people through confession, that bringing into the light the darkness, we will continue to be people of shame, and people of shame will continue to shame others. Deliberately or otherwise. And Jesus is wanting to break into that and say, look, let's deal with the shame that you feel. Let you see the light of Jesus in that shame. May you know his forgiveness and his healing, so that you are in the place where you can love others well. Because in the same way that shamed people shame people, loved people love people. Forgiven people forgive people. And so if we can be in that place of receiving that sense of forgiveness for our shame or freedom from our shame, it'll put us in a better position to become people whom others can trust with their shame. You know, I said before that vulnerability, being brave enough to share something of you, of yourself that's been hidden, requires huge bravery, but it also has to be earned by the person in front of you. Vulnerability needs to be earned. And so the hope is that if there's one place you should be able to come where you're not shamed by other people, it should be the church. But at the same time, we know that we're still human. We're still getting this wrong. We're still on this journey throughout our lives of breaking free from our own shame and trying to shame others less. But that is the key, is intentionality. Because shame, it thrives in its subtlety, in its unseenness, in its secretiveness. But if we're intentional about moving away from that shame, then things begin to change. But we're all on that journey together. Every single one of us here is in that battle, is in that wrestling, is in that place of wanting to be free of our own shame and also wanting to be free of shaming others. This is why I believe that dealing with shame in a community, an authentic community, is a matter of justice. Because justice is about equality and rightness and fairness. And we need to acknowledge that we are all in this together here, and we're all struggling with this. And so having greater grace for one another in this journey is a matter of justice. As we grow in shared grace and shared love and shared selflessness and shared growth in Jesus, accepting the truth of what he's done for us for ourselves, bringing our shame into the light with him and hopefully with some others around us, not for everyone to see, not having your washing on the line for all to see, but finding one or two individuals you can be your true self with and still be loved and still be accepted, trust them with little, see you can trust them with more, trust them with more, and be accepted for who you are, and in that find freedom from shame. And then you will stand and you will say, I want other people to be free from shame too. And you will love and you will accept the way that you have been loved and accepted in spite of those areas of your lives. And in doing that, we're moving closer to the Father and closer to one another. It requires bravery. It requires, above all, humility and trusting that we can trust Jesus with our shame. Now, Jesus talked about it in a very spiritual way, but he also modeled it in a very practical way. I'm sure you all know the story of the washing of the feet. Before Jesus died on the cross, he washed the feet of his disciples. And the way that John describes that in his gospel is, in doing this, Jesus showed the fullness of his love by washing the feet of his disciples. Is there anything that removes shame more than the fullness of love? He did that to Judas, knowing full well what was going to happen. He did that to Peter, knowing full well what was going to happen. He didn't shame them. He washed them. He loved them. He nurtured them. He accepted them. And then when Peter did do what he did, and when Judas did what he did, both full of shame, two very different outcomes. I'm not going to go into the emotional turmoil of Judas's story, but look how Jesus restored Peter by looking him in the eye and saying, "Do you love me?" Allowing Jesus to speak back into his true identity as one who loves and is loved. And then Jesus gives him a beautiful purpose and a plan and a calling. to be a community in which we don't feed the lies that shame tells us about ourselves. We need to be a community who nurture the truth of what Jesus says about us and about one another, as we did so beautifully this morning by reading Ephesians. Look at that. Look at those words. Look at who Jesus says you are. Look at who God says you are. Not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed of you. Whatever you've done, he's not ashamed of you. He wants to work on it, and he wants to work with you, and he wants to help you to be the best version of yourself you can possibly be with him. But he's not ashamed of you. The cross came, or part of what the cross achieves is that, is this God deciding in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. You are brought in, out of isolation, into connection, and then given the gift of community. And so we have a beautiful gift. I don't know how you feel about the word, but confession is a beautiful, beautiful gift. Because we confess to God and we know that he sees us and loves us. We confess to others and hopefully they also see us and still love us. And then we confess to others and they see us and love us. And then we'll confess to someone who might make us feel more shameful again. Maybe we judged it wrong. Maybe we told the wrong person and they made us feel shameful. But then we go back to the person who accepted us before and we confess again and we feel forgiven and accepted again. We take it back to Jesus. Again, his mercy's new every morning. One of the biggest lies of shame is that the passage about his mercy's being new every morning isn't true. Shame will tell you that's not true. Shame will tell you, oh, that's true for everyone else, but it can't be true for me, God, because I've messed up again, and I've messed up again, and I've messed up again. Shame will keep you in that place of not believing the truth that his mercies genuinely are new every morning. Genuinely new every morning. And the hope is that as you share, trust someone with little and are accepted as you are, and trust them with more and are accepted as you are, you will realize you're not alone. The power of shame is to isolate. The power of Jesus is to reconnect you with the Father and with one another. When writing this, I had no idea where to leave it, where to land it, because it's so hard, isn't it? Like, we all want to be free of shame, I hope. But I want to leave you with this truth. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. And what he desires for each and every one of you is to be free of that shame. And he has given us Jesus and each other. So let's see shame come crashing down. Let's see the barriers of shame removed, not only between us and God, but between us and one another. Holy Spirit, would you do that work in us? We surrender to you in humility and we say, Jesus, we know the battle with shame that we face. But we know the victory you have. We claim the victory you have over sin and over shame. We receive in the mighty name of Jesus the truth that we are not shamed by you. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. That we are chosen by you.
And as we move free, begin to move free of the shame in our lives, that we would be people who intentionally seek to not shame others, but to encourage and build up and love as Jesus would love. And we know that dealing with shame, yes, there is a mighty powerful thing you can do, but at the same time, for many of us, this is a journey. And so we pray, Spirit, as we begin that journey today, for some of us, that we would know your grace in that journey. But it begins with knowing that you are not ashamed of us. So I pray that you'd enable each and every one of us to just trust you with something today we've never trusted you with before. To bring into the light that which we've hidden in darkness. And to know that you love us in spite of that. May we move from being shamed people who shame others to love people who love others, accepted people who accept others, forgiven people who forgive others. Holy Spirit, do the work only you can do in our lives. And we look forward to what you have for us as we intentionally move away from shame. In Jesus' name, amen.